Thank you, choir. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate the blessing in music. You know, Valentine's Day and Mother's Day have come and gone, and Father's Day is not the next week, but Lord led me to talk about love today, if that's all right. Now, love, you know, is best expressed when it's circular. Now, you can love somebody and them not love you back. And maybe you've been in that experience. You know, God loves the whole world, but a lot of folks in the world don't love Him back. Some don't know Him, some hate Him, some shake their fist at Him, some deny that He even exists. But in marriage, in parent-child relationship, in friendship, love circular is the best. You love somebody, they love you back. And that's what is so special with real love. Now, think about it this way. Those of you parents, grandparents, pick up my little granddaughter. She puts her little hands up beside of my face, looks me in the eye and says, "I love you, Papa." Leans over and gives me a kiss on the cheek, lays her head down here on my shoulder, and I'm going to squeeze her back till she hurts and say, "I love you too, sweetheart." And then I'm going to go to thinking, she need a trip to Disney? She need a puppy? She need a pony? She need a bicycle? What can I do for this kid that loves me so much? You know, circular love. That child loving me and me loving that child. Well, this morning I want us to talk about circular love. And let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, says this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul says the love of Christ constrains me. It urges me and impels me and pushes me. It thrusts me forth. My awareness of the love of Christ constrains me. Paul says my awareness of his awareness of the love of Christ in his life was that driving force behind his life. And then you notice there in verse 15, we shouldn't henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him. He said, He so loved me that it constrains me to go around and live for Him. That my love that I've received from Him is so special, so powerful, so wonderful, that I'm just constrained and compelled to love and live for Him. Now, to get us an understanding of how Paul felt about this love, turn over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Everything Paul did, he did out of a compulsion for the love of Christ, that Christ had loved him. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And here's what Paul says about himself: "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show forth all the long sufferings for the pattern to them which should henceforth or hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, I was a hurtful person, I was an awful person. I persecuted Christians, I hated Christians, I killed Christians, I imprisoned Christians. He said, I didn't understand what I was doing, but I was terrible. He said, I was the chief sinner. Said, if you add up all the sinners in the world, I'm the top. And yet God's love reached down and saved me. Paul was overwhelmed by the way Christ loved him. He was just amazed. He was astonished. He was in awe of how much Christ loved him. I mean, Paul wasn't planning on getting saved. Paul wasn't planning on becoming a follower of Jesus. Paul wasn't planning on anything but wiping out the name of Jesus. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed. And God miraculously stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and turned his life 180 degrees. He said, you know, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Paul was so amazed at how much Christ loved him, as unlovable as he was, that Christ saved him. We need to be aware of the awesomeness of God's love for us. You may think, well, I wasn't as bad as Paul. It doesn't matter whether you were as bad as Paul is not. You were still lost. You were still on your way to hell. And it took just as much of the grace of God to save you as it did Paul. It just took just as much of the love of Christ for you as it did for Paul. God's great love. Turn with me now to the book of Romans. And we're going to Paul has some other wonderful, wonderful things to say about God's love. Book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And beginning at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being saved by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul's saying the same thing. And now he's making it general for all of us. He's saying, listen, God shed his love in your heart. God reached down and loved you, and he says, while we were yet in our sins. You know, sometimes we bless others on the basis of their goodness. Paul says, hey, while we were yet in our sin, in our rebellion, in our hatred of God, Christ died for us. Now that's real love. That is real love when Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It wasn't an end of the year Christmas bonus. Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it. And then he says that love brings joy. You know, when you realize how much God loves you, he said it brings joy. It brings joy to your heart. It brings joy and peace to your heart. In Romans 8, Paul's got something else to say about love. Just flip over a couple of pages to Romans 8. Beginning of verse 31. And let's see, let's go to verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him be freely given all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, listen, not only did Christ come and die for us when we didn't deserve it? Now that we're his, nothing can separate us from that love. And he has all these lists of things, good things, bad things, angels, devils. He said, height, depth, nothing, he says, can separate you from God's love. God loves you. Wonderful, wonderful news. Be in awe of that love. Be astounded by that love. Be amazed by that love. And even if you mess up, God still loves you. You know, some of us aren't real sure about that. You think, how can God love me with the messes I've made in my life? Think about that precious story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. He came out of the pig pen. Been there, done that, don't smell good. Broke his father's heart with his sinful living. Made up a pitiful tale of coming back and said, I'd just like to be a servant. But it says the father saw him a great way off. And the father ran, fell on his face, on his neck, and kissed him, and said, give him a party, give him a clean robe, put the ring on his finger. We're glad to have him home. Now I know some earthly fathers would have said, listen, son, you're a sorry rascal, go take a bath. And then we'll talk about what you're going to do. God wasn't like that. He loved us so much that even in our filth, even when we didn't look good and didn't smell good, he welcomes us to salvation, and he welcomes us home when we repent as prodigals and come back to him. Praise God for love like that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Receive it and be blessed by it. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. The awareness of how much Christ loved him colored everything that Paul did. His whole life was based on the fact, I can't believe it, he loves me. He was so excited about receiving the love of Christ that he just loved him. I mean, you got to think about something. They run this guy, Paul, out of town, some towns. They put him in jail in some towns. They beat him in some towns. They imprisoned him in some towns. He had every reason in the world to quit. He said, if this is going to serve in Christ, it's going to be like this, I'm going home. Be a whole lot better just play golf every day. But he didn't quit because he was so excited about the love of Christ in his life. And folks, that's the thing that we all need in our lives, to be aware of how much Jesus loves us. And don't point your finger at the person beside them and say, well, I know he may love them that much, but not me. No, he loves you that much. Whether you consider yourself the best Christian in Barbies Grove Church this morning or the worst, he loves you as much as he loved Paul. He loves you. What is the old song? Just as I am without one plea, but that by thy blood I come to thee. You know, he loves you just as you are. Now the things he wants you to do, he wants you to change and grow and become more Christ-like, but he loves you. He loves you. And just be like Paul and just be awed by that love. And then like Paul, serve Christ out of that love. You know, sometimes we as preachers, don't you do you as the congregation any favors? Remember a moment ago when I was making the announcements, I said, be careful about, don't make any decisions about Bible school till I preach. Well, here's where it comes. You know, sometimes we preachers play the pity card. If you folks don't help us, we're not going to have anybody teach these classes. And if you don't give, this church's going to die. We just got to have some help, folks, around here. It's going to be terrible if you don't help us. We play the pity card and you feel guilty. Or sometimes we play the mean card. You sorry rascals. If you don't step up to the plate, this church ain't going to make it. And I think it's time for some of you folks to step up to the plate. You know? Hey, folks, don't serve the Lord for that reason, either of those reasons. Don't serve the Lord out of guilt. Serve him because you know how much he loves you and how much you love him. Now, when I'm working on a sermon, I don't just make a few notes, stick them in my Bible, and not think about it till Sunday morning. It's always percolating. So yesterday morning, I pulled into a place of business, and I looked at my watch, and I said, oh, be 20 minutes till they'll open up. So I started thinking. I pulled out my little New Testament, and I read about two verses, and then I started thinking about what I was going to preach this morning. And I said, Lord, are my motives pure? Are my motives pure? I'm talking about your motives for serving the Lord. Lord, are my motives pure? So the Lord started talking to me. He said, Ed, I know that you think that because of the longevity genes that Pam has from her mom and her four grandparents, that she's going to be here when Jesus comes, even if it's 100 years from now. But I said, think about it. If something were to happen to her and you got tired of being lonesome and looking at the four walls and you sold everything and bought a little motorhome and it's Sunday morning and you find yourself sitting in an RV campground in Idaho or Montana, Wyoming or someplace, are you going to church? I mean, after all, nobody's going to pay you to preach. Nobody in the campground cares whether you go to church or not. And since nobody knows you, there's nobody to point their finger at you and condemn you and say, I don't believe it. I just can't believe he's a preacher and didn't go to church. You're up here by yourself. Nobody knows you. Are you going to church? Took me about 5 seconds to say, yes, I'm going to church. I don't care if nobody knows me. I don't care if nobody's pointing or not pointing their finger at me. I'm going to church. Lord, so that tells you a lot about your motives. Now, I can laugh and say that, you know, a part of me is sort of secretly hoping when I pull up the door of that church, some deacon meets me at the door and say, brother, because, you know, we're 1,000 miles from the Bible Belt, some deacon's going to say, brother, you're welcome to come as a visitor, but we don't have anybody to preach today. We couldn't find one. And I say, hey, how about me? But I'm going to church. And that tells me a lot about my motives. What are your motives? Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me. Turn with me one more passages of scripture in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And let's just read some verses. Verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. On chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded of you. He says, you know, we just love because he loved us. We love because he loved us. We serve because we're aware of his love for us. You know, sometimes we do serve out of guilt. Whatever kind of guilt trip somebody or the pastor laid on us, and sometimes we end up on 14 committees and teaching 3 classes and hating most of it. And I wonder how much of that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I'd rather have one Sunday school class sitting right here with 50 people in it and one teacher than 5 classes in the back with four teachers that didn't want to be there, that I guilted into being back there. Paul says the love of Christ constrains me. I'm so awed by the love that Jesus has for me that I just can't quit serving him. And that's what I want in my life, and that's what I want in your life. That you'd be so awed by the love that Jesus had for you when he died on that cross, that you want to go out and do things for him. Just because he loves you. Just like I grabbed that little granddaughter when she pats my face and kisses my cheek and says, I love you, Papa. That's Jesus saying, I love you. And I want to do good things for her. Then I want to go out and do good things for Jesus because I've received his love. I don't know where you are this morning spiritually, but if you've never received the love of Christ in salvation, you need to do that. He loves you enough to die for you and to give you a home in heaven if you'll take it. Now, you can turn it down, but if you take it, you're going to go to heaven. And I pray that everybody here has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You may be like those Christians in that church in Revelation. Jesus said, you've forgotten and forsaken your first love. Some of us may need to remember how it was when we first fell in love with Jesus and first knew how much he loved us. Sometimes when we've been a Christian as long as I have, we get, you know, stale in it. We sort of forget. And we need to remember how much Jesus loves us. Really, really loves us. And I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit will remind you of how much Jesus loves you. And then I pray that everything you do for Jesus, you'll do because you love him just as much. And you know, that solves all the church attendance problems and all the giving problems and all the serving problems. When we receive and give love, that solves it all. Folks that know how much Jesus loves them, just like my little story, if I'm in a campground in Idaho or wherever, and nobody knows me, I'm going to church. And I pray that's the way you feel. That you're so overwhelmed by the love of Jesus for you that wherever you are, you're going to serve him. As I have the invitation to him, if you need to make some public decision or you need to come and share, you need to come to the altar and pray, we invite you to come.